The Lord will cause us to share in his salvation in the reading and explanation of Zechariah chapter 13, in line with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 26. Zechariah chapter 13. Zechariah 13 is a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ and the blessings for the church, the church's experience when he does come. Zechariah 13, verse 1, "In that day, the day of the coming of Christ, there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land." These are false prophets that are being spoken of. "And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, Thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed, every one of his vision, when he hath prophesied. Neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive." Prophets wore a kind of hairy garment, like Elijah, John the Baptist later. And these false prophets would put on the same clothes to try to convince people that they were prophets of God. It's prophesying here that in this day they shall be disciplined for that, and they shall be ashamed to do that. "But," verse 5, "he shall say, I am no prophet, I am an husbandman, for man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one shall say unto him, What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein, the remnant will be saved. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, It is my people, and they shall say, The Lord is my God." On the basis of Zechariah 13, many other passages of Scripture throughout the Old and New Testaments, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the significance of baptism, Lord's Day 26. Lord's Day 26, page 14 in the back of your Psalter. Of Holy Baptism. "How art thou admonished and assured by holy baptism that the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross is of real advantage to thee? Thus, that Christ appointed this external washing with water, adding thereto this promise, that I am as certainly washed by his blood and spirit from all the pollution of my soul, that is, from all my sins, as I am washed externally with water, by which the filthiness of the body is commonly washed away. What is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross, and also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Where has Christ promised us that he will as certainly wash us by his blood and spirit as we are washed with the water of baptism? In the institution of baptism, which is thus expressed, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." This promise is also repeated where the Scripture calls baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. I'm going to read 72 and 73 also. "Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all, for the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water." Beloved of God, Lord's Day 25, the Catechism introduced to us the means of grace, which are the means of faith, the means of the grace that produces faith in us. From whence doth this faith proceed? How do I get faith? By the grace that God grants to me. It's a gift from Him, and He grants it to me through means, these means. The preaching of the gospel, first of all, which works activity of faith, draws that activity out of the seed of new life within, and then by the sacraments that help strengthen that faith, make it strong and assured. Lord's Day 25 told us that the sacraments do that, strengthen that faith, by being signs and seals of the things that we hear in the preaching of the gospel. They don't add anything new to the preaching of the word, but they signify it and seal it, and so make our faith in that promise we hear in the preaching stronger, more sure, more secure, as visible realities that God Himself has ordained. They picture to us the reality, the fact that those things that we can't see are really there and really true, and true for us. Personally, sacraments say the promises that you hear in the preaching of the gospel are for you, believer, you personally. They apply to you. As that water came over your head, as that bread and wine are going into your body, they apply to you. The King of the Church seals those promises to you personally. But now you ask the question, don't you? How does that work exactly? Take baptism, for instance. How does that work? Here I am, sitting here in the pew, listening. I'm a young man, young woman, able to listen to the word, growing. It's been a decade since I was baptized. And for more of us, 2, 3, 4, how many decades since we are baptized? How does this work? How is baptism, my baptism, a means of grace to me? And how does the baptism that takes place in the church for somebody else's child or someone else, an adult convert in the church, become a means of grace to me? We don't do it at home. We do it here in the church with all of us present. How is it a means of grace to us, all of us who are in the church? How does faith become stronger, more assured when that happens in the life of the church? Well, that's precisely the question that Lord's Day 26 answers for us. The Catechism is now going to go through each of the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, individually. And it's going to answer that question. How does this actually work? It told us in Lord's Day 25 that the sacraments strengthen our faith. But now how? And so it's going to explain to us each one how it works. And so it takes up baptism now this morning in Lord's Day 26. Right at that point, how are you admonished and assured by baptism? How are you strengthened by this, that the cross of Jesus Christ that you heard about in the preaching is of real advantage to you, to you? How does baptism do that for you? How does it speak advantageously to you to strengthen your faith? How does it admonish you, and how does it assure you that you, believer, are recipient of this? Does that, the Catechism answers, by virtue of the sign that Christ Himself instituted for the church, through that sign speaking to us things we must hear and must believe, it admonishes us and assures us. Admonished and assured by baptism. What that means, how it happens, and why it happens. Admonished and assured by baptism. What, how, and why. The Catechism says that baptism speaks to us. It admonishes us and it assures us. If we're going to understand how baptism does that in the hands of the Holy Spirit, we have to start with the meaning of baptism itself. How are we going to know what it's saying if we don't know what baptism itself means? The key word and the key concept for baptism, you can probably guess, is washing. Washing. That's the main point of baptism, to be a washing. We know that because the very Greek word for baptism has as one of its main meanings to wash, to wash. We know that because Titus 3 verse 5 speaks of baptism as a washing of regeneration. In other places of Scripture, call it a washing, washing away of sins. Because of that, nine times in the three questions and answers of Lord's Day 26, the word wash or washing is used. Washing. The sign of baptism, the communication of baptism, is so simple that you children, 3-4 years old, can understand it. It's this. Just like water washes away dirt from your body when you wash your hands or you take a bath, so too the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washes away the sins of His people. In the Bible times, washing away dirt was a constant thing. As you know, the people wore sandals because it was so hot and the roads weren't paved. They were dusty roads. And so they had the practice that when you went into someone's house, the first thing they would do, this was hospitality, you would have a bowl of water there, and you'd wash their feet, wash the dirt from their feet for their own comfort as the guests. And also, to keep the house clean. You can't invite a dirty footed guest into your house. They'll drag dirt everywhere. This was the regular way of hospitality. Just like today, if someone comes into your house, you stand there and take their coat. That's just what you do. This was just what they did. And so when the Lord Jesus washes the disciples' feet at the Last Supper and uses that as a picture of what He's just about to do in going to the cross to wash away their sins, it was a picture that was very familiar to them, and they could grasp and understand what that washing is. Well, it's not hard for us to grasp either. We wash all the time too. We wash the dishes to get the dirt, the filth off of them. We wash the dirt from our clothes. We wash the dirt from our body, taking a bath or a shower. I had a job in pre-seminary days when I was here, living here before seminary, of laying drain tile. One day we had to do a house that was just up the road from here, actually. It had been raining for 3 days, 16 inches of pure mud. We had to bucket the gravel in to cover the drain tile. I was covered in dirt and mud from head to toe. Never been so dirty in my life. I remember thinking, the whole time I'm doing this, I cannot wait to get home and take a shower. When you're dirty, you long to be washed. And baptism. My baptism, when I think back upon it, and when I think back upon it in the worship of the church, when a baptism occurs, first does this. It admonishes me. It speaks to me. It admonishes me that first of all, I'm a person who needs to be washed. I'm dirty by nature. I'm filthy. Only the filthy need to be washed. Only the filthy need to have water upon them. And when I see that water being applied to that child or to that adult convert, this is the first thing I must think, and this is the first thing baptism is admonishing me of. You're a dirty man. You're a dirty woman by nature. Filthy. Remember how the baptism form begins. When it teaches us the meaning and significance of baptism. First, it says that we with our children are conceived and born in sin and are children of wrath. Only the dirty need to be washed. That's first. If God will have us as guests into His home in the covenant of grace, we must be washed, not just on our feet, but in our souls. God cannot come close and have that kind of fellowship. Can't come bring dirt into His house. We must be washed, washed. I'm polluted, and I must be clean. You see baptism admonishing us of that in the baptism of John the Baptist. Remember that John preached repentance, and he preached the baptism of repentance, the Scriptures say, to the Jews in preparation for the Christ who alone could wash them of their sins. Remember how offensive John's preaching and John's baptism was, especially to the hardened Pharisees. They're offended by John's preaching. What? We need to be cleaned? We don't need to be cleaned. We're not dirty. They had forgotten the meaning of all those ritual washings throughout the Old Testament and said those applied to other people but not to us. We're the clean ones. We're the children of Abraham. We don't need to be washed, John. Don't apply your baptism to us. And John's baptism and preaching admonished them, you're dirty. You're filthy. You need a washing. Only those who are dirty will be washed. We have to be admonished of that again and again. Because the default of our old man, the dirty old man, is itself to convince us that we're really not that dirty. At least not as dirty as other people. And maybe other people have to be reminded about how dirty spiritually they are by nature, especially people out there, but not us. We're the children of the church. And even sometimes, well, I'm not as dirty as that guy in the church or that person in the church. What happens when someone, especially in our congregation, but even someone else, falls into gross public sin? Maybe an announcement is read from the pulpit that that has taken place and that person is repentant, has come to Christ for washing. There's a rejoicing of that, thanks be to God. But sometimes there's a small part in us, It's almost a little bit glad about that. Almost never say it. Makes me feel a little bit better. I'm not that bad. I didn't do that. Might be a sinner, yes, but I'm not that kind of a sinner. I'm not really dirty. Baptism admonishes you and me with words that we need to hear. Oh, yes, you are. You are in your old man of sin. That nature is the same. It's depraved. It's ugly. And all the world of sin that's out there is combined and lives in that old man within you. And given the proper circumstances and the proper way, it could come out of you too. Corrupt, filthy by nature. And you need a washing. You stand in need of being washed. Baptism tells us, stand you before the thrice holy God with Isaiah and say, woe is me, for I am an unclean man. But oh, the joy of washing for the dirty, beloved. It's not the only thing baptism has to say to us. Baptism admonishes us that we're dirty, but it also assures us that there is a fountain in which to be cleansed. The fountain of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zechariah 13, verse 1, in that day when Christ comes, there shall be a fountain opened as though the land was just a normal field, but then a geyser all of a sudden comes up out of it, a new fountain, a new spring that's opened up out of the earth. A fountain shall be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain, a particular type of fountain that shall be opened up, not now for washing away the dirt of the body, but for the sin and uncleanness of the soul. There comes a day when that fountain will burst and out of it will flow pure, sinless blood to cleanse from sin. And that day has come. That fountain has opened up in the cross of Jesus Christ. That fountain was opened as blood and water poured out of his riven side, as blood trickled out of his veins in the holes of the nails, as blood came from those thorns that were upon his head, pure, spotless blood, God and man made one as a sacrifice for sin. God's fountain was opened up, a fountain that only God could open in the earth, a fountain that he opened at what cost? Verse 7 of Zechariah 13, stirring, astounding words that God himself speaks. Awake, O sword! Be active, sword, against my shepherd, my son Christ, my fellow, the one who stands next to me, who serves me and who loved me. Awake my sword against him. What a thing for the God of all the earth to say. But the only way that that fountain could be opened up. And now you see, baptism is a testimony that 2,000 years ago God opened that fountain. It's a sign from God himself that that blood has flowed. And that there is a cleansing agent in that blood in the hands of the Spirit that is so strong that it can cleanse from sin and uncleanness. It's a fountain. It flows over God's own. And washes them pure. Not a washing that you have to do. It's like the water is placed upon the head. No activity of the child. This fountain, this blood covers, gushes forth over and washes. You don't have to take your fingernails and scrape. You don't have to get out the washcloth or the pumice rock and scrub the guilt and uncleanness away yourself. The fountain gushes forth and the blood of Christ flows and you are clean. The Catechism in Scripture explains the washing that blood gives from that fountain in a more specific way. In question and answer 70, as two things. It's a washing specifically of sin's guilt and a washing specifically of sin's power. A washing, therefore, that affects both justification, guilt, and sanctification, power of sin washed away. What is it to be washed more specifically with the blood and spirit of Christ? Question and answer 70 asks. This is the answer. It is to receive of God the remission of sins freely for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us by his sacrifice upon the cross. That's justification, people of God. The remission of sins. And also to be renewed by the Holy Ghost and sanctified to be members of Christ, that so we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. That's sanctification, people of God. Sometimes you'll see on advertisements for body wash, different kinds of soap, washes and renews the skin. The blood of Christ washes and renews. It does both. It washes us from the guilt, the legal guilt of sin, and the punishment we owe God to take. And it also renews our lives. It breaks the power, the dominion of sin over us and renews us unto obedience to Jehovah God progressively in sanctification. The same double effect of that washing of Christ's blood that's found in Zechariah 13, verse 1, where the text tells us that that fountain is opened up for these two things, for sin and for uncleanness. For sin, and the word is dealing with guilt. For the guilt of sin, justification. And for uncleanness, the actual motions of sin within us, the blood, the fountain will wash us so that that guilt is gone and so that progressively our uncleanness is being washed away. When the Old Testament priests made sacrifices for sin, both of these things were pictured too. The priest would lay his hands on the head of the animal. He'd recount the sins of God's people as a sign that the guilt was being transferred to that animal. And that animal was taken out and then killed for guilt, for guilt. But the priest wasn't finished. After that, he was supposed to take the blood. He was supposed to go past the altar and then to the laver. And once he got to the laver, he was supposed to wash his hands and all of himself in that laver and then take the blood into the holy place. For sin and for uncleanness, for guilt and for sanctification. For the legal and for the actual washing of the body. Both. And this blood of this fountain affects it. There's a working of the Spirit of Christ as he takes the power of the sacrifice of Christ and the blood of Christ and he purifies me. He washes away my guilt and justification. He breaks the power and dominion of sin. I see it and despise it. And in gratitude for what he's done, grow in real holiness. That's the real advantage to me from this baptism that takes place as I think back on my own baptism. Real advantage that I see that sacrifice was for me, that fountain was opened for me. Baptism admonishes me that I'm dirty. It assures me that I'm doubly clean by that fountain of Christ's blood. And then it admonishes me again to now go out and live like it. It tells me, you're a washed person. You've been redeemed. Now go out and live like it. In the words of the Catechism, to more and more die to sin and lead unblameable lives. Cleansed in the fountain of Zechariah 13, verse 1. Baptism goes on then to admonish me to go the rest of the way with Zechariah 13. Where the cleansing of that fountain in verse 1 leads to everything that follows. Leads to, in verse 2, God's people putting away the idols out of their life for the glory of God. Are you? Am I? Or it leads them, verse 2 and verse 3, to love truth and to hate falsehood, to the point where Zechariah says, even if a parent has a child is walking in a way of ungodliness, unrepentantly so, it brings that child to the elders of the church. So washed are the people of God, and so are they delighting in the glory and goodness of God. They want that filth removed from their children. They're willing to have them under the church's discipline, another means to help. A washing in 13, verse 1, that leads to verse 6. When one asks, what are these wounds you have? Verse 6. The child of God responds, these are the wounds I received in the house of my friend. Faithful wounds of a friend. A washing leads the child of God to desire that kind of friend will tell me, say to me, walking in a wrong way. I'm going to say this and it's going to hurt, but I love you. And the child of God responds, those are faithful wounds, proud of them, glad you see them. I receive them in the house, not of my enemy, but of my friend. You're washed. Baptism admonishes you, go live as a washed one, yourself as a family, together as a congregation. Do you hear baptism? Speak, it speaks. It admonishes, you're filthy by nature, you need a washing. It assures, there is a fountain opened up by God Himself, in the blood of Jesus Christ, to wash away guilt and power of sin. And admonishes, you who believe, you who by faith come under that, now go out and live as a washed one and serve Him. How does baptism do this exactly? How does it speak? How does it admonish me and then assure me and then admonish me again? How does it do that to me personally? It does that sacramentally. That is, in a different way than the preaching does it. It does it by being a sign and by being a seal. As the significance of its sign and seal is explained in the preaching of the Word, of course, the sacraments are dependent upon the preaching. The sign doesn't speak unless you know what it's saying from the preaching of the Word. But when you know what it's saying from the preaching of the Word, and this too is why we have to have it explained to us again and again and again, then we can hear it speak. We can hear it admonish us and assure us and admonish us again. We can see what it's saying. I can imagine, by faith, little mouths on those little drops of water that are falling on that baby's head. Those little mouths are saying to me, you're dirty. You're dirty. You need to be washed. And saying to me, there's only one place to be washed, and it's not in me, not in this actual physical water, but in what I'm representing, in the blood of Jesus Christ, in the fountain that God Himself opened up for His people. Run there, fly there, to be washed from sin's guilt and power by faith. And those little mouths saying, "You washed one, go forth and live as a washed one unto God and all your life." Says who? Says who? Who says that those drops of water that fall on that baby's head are supposed to have those little mouths that are saying that to me? On whose authority am I supposed to take from those drops of water words admonishing me of my filthiness, assuring me of the fountain of Christ's blood, and admonishing me to go lead a washed life? Who says? Does all water say that all the time? If I go home and put my clothes into the washing machine, do those drops of water say this to me there? If I go wash the dishes in the sink, are those drops of water with little mouths on them saying that to me there? What's the difference? It's just water. That's water and that's water. The difference is this. Christ says so. Christ says that this water says this and no other water. Not that there's anything different about the water. It's not holy water. It's one hydrogen, two oxygen, just like that water in your sink. But I, the Lord Christ, the King of the church, have set this water aside. I have instituted it in my church to be a sign to speak thus to you. It's been set apart by no man, not even by the church herself, but by Jesus Christ. That's why it has little mouths on it, admonishing and assuring and admonishing again. I'd be a fool to think it has little mouths on it. If it was just on the basis of the churches saying so, or if it was just on the basis of the minister saying so. But I'm no fool. If Christ Himself says so, how art thou admonished and assured that the cross is of real advantage to thee by holy baptism? Thus, Christ hath appointed this external washing with water. He appointed it. And He's the one who was sacrificed. He's the one whose blood was opened as a fountain. He appointed this water to represent that fountain of blood. He's the one who appointed it in the life of the church to speak this way, to say to me, "You're dirty, and here's the fountain to be washed, and washed ones live in holiness." I must hear it, and I must not doubt that those mouths are saying that to me, for Christ hath set it apart to say this. And Christ hath set it apart to say this. These specific things in the institution of baptism, in the Great Commission, He set it aside. The church must do this. But in His Word, all the Word, He's the one who said, "And when you do it, this is what it's going to say." Those three things. Admonish them that they're dirty. Assure them that the fountain is opened, and for them who believe, it's there. Covering them. Admonishing again to go lead a holy life. It's not that your minister just happened to draw the connections. It's not that simply our Reformed fathers who wrote this catechism happened to think, hey, that works out, fits. Christ himself said that it says these things. It's a fountain. Fountains are for dirty to be cleaned. It's a fountain for sin and for uncleanness, verse 1 of Zechariah said, for justification and for sanctification. And Romans 6, we're buried with him and we're raised with him in new life, justification and sanctification. He's the one who says so. He doesn't just suggest that it might say this to you or that it's just a homely illustration for you. He promises that it does. Of course, not all who receive the sign receive the reality. Of course, not all Israel are of Israel. Yes, it's not the case that all who had that water sprinkled upon them may, as they grow up, see and hear those little mouths talking to them. This is for you. This fountain is for you. But the Catechism is speaking to you now. It's your question, Lord's Day 26. Question that only someone in whom has been worked faith can possibly ask. How? How does baptism admonish and assure me of this? And the Catechism is responding to you. You who have faith, you who now have grown under the means of grace, and you have faith in your heart are asking this, and I'll tell you, here's the answer for you who have faith. This is what it does. This is what it says. The promise is particular. It's for the elect, but the elect come to know their filth and to cry out for washing. And they hear. And they must know that this is for them and that this sign and seal speaks to them, directly to them. Yes, for you. You are dirty. You were and you are. And yes, for you, this fountain has been opened. We've embraced it by faith. And yes, you must go out and live a holy life. It separates you like the Red Sea separated Israel from Egypt. It calls you out unto God. He said it. It's a means of grace for you to know, to remember, to hear, and to go forth in the truth of it. Again, the validity of baptism then is a sacrament that speaks to me of this. It's not dependent upon the person who baptizes. The question comes up sometimes, what if the minister who baptized me when I was a baby, since then, he's committed gross public sin or something, or started teaching heresy, and he's no longer a minister of the Word of God. Is my baptism still real? The power of baptism to speak to me, beloved, of these things. And for the rest of my life to speak to me, so that I come into the church and I see someone else's baptism, but I think back of mine and say, this is for me. It's not dependent upon the man, the minister. It's dependent upon Christ himself. And if the baptism is performed the way Christ has instituted it, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the church, it's a legitimate baptism. And the one who knows his sin and in whom has been worked faith, come to that fountain. You know, Christ speaks this. You're filthy. The fountain's been opened for you. Wash you. And you can. So now go, lead a holy life. Why would the Lord institute this for the church? Why would he give the church this sign and seal? So that those drops of water would have those mouths on them speaking these things to the people of God. It's not anything different from what they hear in the preaching. Isn't the preaching enough? The preaching admonishes us that we're dirty, we're filthy. The preaching assures us that there is a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. The preaching admonishes us to go and lead a washed life. So why would Christ do this? If you think about it, beloved, the only possible answer you can come up with is that he did it because he loves us. He loves us. He knows the weakness of our flesh. He pities us. In love for us, he cares for us. And he wanted us to have a token, a special token from him that confirmed, that strengthened faith in a way that we could see, in a way that we could touch. Like a husband puts the ring on the finger of his wife. It doesn't add anything new. It doesn't add anything more to the vows that he made to her. A faithful to you till death you do part. But it's a visible token that she can see, and if he's gone, she can look at it and see a little mouth on it. It's my husband's mouth telling me, I will never forsake you. I'm faithful to you till death do us part. That's why he did it. To help us who are weak and doubting sometimes, because he knows us and he knows that we need something sometimes to see and to feel and to touch. To speak to us with little mouths on it. Everything you hear in the preaching is true. I'm not going to forsake you. I've opened this fountain for you. You who know you're dirty. Go out and love me for it. No other reason than love. See it, hear it, believe it. Amen. Father in heaven, how grateful we are . We confess, Father, that so often it's just happened and we've hardly paid attention to it. In our own baptism, we hardly think about. Forgive us. Cause us to see what great love thou hast ordained to grant us this assurance, this strengthening of our faith, expression thy love to us. And may it do that, strengthen us. Go forward, knowing that though dirty, we're washed, and to live different for thee, for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.